I happened to see a cartoon that I thought I'd describe to you since this is the Thanksgiving weekend. It was in the barnyard. There was a little round table set up with a tablecloth over the round table. And in the middle of the table, this crystal ball. And one turkey is sitting on one side of the table and has a turban on and is predicting the future for the turkey that's on the other side of the table. And she says, I see your future. You're at a large table surrounded by family. It's just not your family. Okay, take a minute to think about that. It's at a large table. You're in this. Never mind. Well, happy Thanksgiving to you all, brethren. What is the greatest sin of all? Of all the sins that might be committed, what might be considered the most serious? I'm sure that several might come to our mind, but I'll give you a few hints by reading a few famous quotations. Some of you may have experienced Shakespeare. In King Lear, it is said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." Also, Shakespeare wrote, "Blow, blow, thou winter wind, you are not so unkind as man's ingratitude." Could it be that the most serious sin is that of ingratitude, unthankfulness? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 100. One of my spiritual mentors wrote quite a number of years ago that he felt the greatest sin of all might be that of ingratitude, not being properly thankful for what we have been given, not acknowledging whom has given it to us. It is interesting for me to hear a non-religious person say, "I'm so thankful for," and they fill in the blank. And I've asked, "Well, who are you thankful to?" Because that's not really thankful unless you're thankful to someone. Otherwise, it's just selfish good fortune. I'm not thankful. I'm just selfish in good fortune. No, to be thankful means someone has had something to do with providing this for you. Psalm 100 in verse 1 says, "Make a joyful shout to the eternal, all you lands." You see, thankfulness without God is empty, absolute emptiness. "Make a joyful now shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the eternal, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." I'm so thankful to be alive. Why? Whom are you thankful to? Oh, otherwise, it's just a selfish existence. I'm so thankful I've got what I've got. Well, who are we thankful to? "It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the eternal is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Now, there are many sins that I'm sure that we could list as very bad. The red flags we heard about earlier. And yet, many can be linked back to being unthankful or ungrateful for what God has provided. And with Thanksgiving Day here in the United States just a few days past, it's fitting that we examine our attitudes to be sure that we are not guilty of this sin of ingratitude. I'd like to begin with just a little bit of history about this day. You may have read something about this over the last week or two, or you may have come into Thanksgiving without any recollection of how this came to be a holiday here in the United States. You probably recall what has often been called the original American Thanksgiving. It had its roots in New England, out on Cape Cod almost 400 years ago, 398 years ago this year, 1621. The original Puritan founders of the settlement at Plymouth in New England, out on Cape Cod in today's Massachusetts, came in August of 1620. They arrived there very ill prepared. There were 100 people that left Southampton in England to come to the New World and establish this colony. On the road or on the trip, they had one death and two births. So actually 101 people landed in Plymouth Harbor out on Cape Cod in the fall of 1620. The first winter was severe, and again, they thought that they had landed several hundred miles further south, much closer to Virginia. So they just were not expecting and not prepared for the terrible winter that they went through. About one half of all the original settlers died that first winter. And after receiving a great deal of help from local Native Americans, whom we call Indians, they collected a bountiful harvest after that first summer that would help them survive through the next year. So the first Thanksgiving was held in December of 1621, 398 years ago. And as we mentioned in our introduction, on that day, they officially set aside the day for prayerful thanksgiving to God. It wasn't just fortuitous that they survived and they could be generally happy as humans. No, they realized that God had opened a door for them, that they were able to survive because of God's providence. They were thankful to Him for their preservation. So they feasted on the foods that they had available. And from those early foods comes our tradition to eat turkey on Thanksgiving and pumpkin pie. Now, it's probably true that they didn't have the flour nor the sugar to make pumpkin pie as we think of it, but to roast pumpkins and squash certainly would have been a part of their diet that day. And of course, that custom then becomes popularized over the years in New England first as a day of praise and thanksgiving to God. So various times throughout the years, days of thanksgiving were held. It was formalized, of course, much later on during the time of Abraham Lincoln. Now, of course, George Washington felt that the nation ought to have a day of thanksgiving to God for the blessings that we had been given. To survive as a nation, to defeat the most powerful military power in the world at the time, and to become a nation, in George Washington's eyes, was worthy of praising and thanking God, because there's no other explanation for that success. Let me read to you the first governor of Massachusetts. He wrote this: "The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as His own people and command a blessing upon us in all our ways. We shall be as a city on a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and cause Him to withdraw His present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." John Winthrop, the first governor of Massachusetts, of the colony, wrote this. An article in Newsweek magazine said, "Now, historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps more than the Constitution, is really our founding document. The source of the idea that the United States is a special, sacred nation, a people called by God to establish a model society and a beacon to the world, comes from the Bible. It is interesting. Can we ask ourselves, have we become unthankful? Have we taken for granted the things that we have? Do we overlook them? So often we seem to complain about first world issues, as opposed to being thankful for what we have. How do you thank God? How do you thank God? It is important that we do thank God, to recognize Him as the source of our blessings, to see His hand in our lives and in our families' lives. But how do we thank God? I mentioned before that one time I heard Herbert Armstrong say that he thought maybe 80% of his prayers were thanking God for various things. Well, certainly that is an awesome way to thank God in our prayers. But what I'd like to do is list a number of ways that we can thank God for all He has done for us. Now, each one of the points that I'll give to you today starts with the phrase, you say thanks to God when. You say thanks to God when. Now, obviously, I'm going to leave out of this list, you say thanks to God when you say thanks to God. In your prayers. I hope a good part of your prayers are thanksgiving prayers. Thankfulness to God. One of the major sacrifices in the Old Testament was a thanksgiving offering or a thank offering. It was simply, God, here's something small to say thank you for all you've done. Now, there were sin offerings and there were burnt offerings and all the various offerings that were there, but regarding sin, but there was the thank offering as well. So each one of these points starts with a phrase, you say thanks to God when. Here's the first. You say thanks to God when you love others like Christ did. When you love others like Christ did, you are actually saying thanks to God. Thank you, God, for creating others. Thank you, God, for helping me to see their value in the same way that you see their value. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 7. 1 John 4 in verse 7. Do you realize that when you show honor, when you show concern for, when you love others, you're saying in essence that they have value. They have importance. Why do they have importance and value? Only because God created them in His image that they have value and worth. And when we love them, we're imitating Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we truly love in this way, we see the value of others because they are potential members of the very family of God. They are made in God's image, therefore they have inherent value of and by themselves. God loves them, we should as well. Verse 8, he who loves not does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made obvious, revealed toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In other words, if God loved these people enough to give the supreme sacrifice for them, His own Son, if Christ loved them enough to sacrifice Himself on their behalf, how dare we not hold the same value of these people that God does? Why would we consider them less? I was telling you the story in the announcements a week ago about this woman I sat next to in the plane and how before I even sat down, I smelled the alcohol that she obviously had been consuming. And as much as I wanted to simply keep quiet and let's just get home, I had to realize that this is a future sister, that this is a woman whose life has been a disaster, continues to be a disaster. The least I can do is show her some little kindness in this 45 minutes or hour that we'd be sitting next to each other. But I was ashamed in one sense that I had to remind myself of that. That God values this person, appreciates this person, has something in mind for her. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we would certainly say this would first and foremost be our responsibility within the family of God, within the church, within the group that God has called. But we likewise have that responsibility to others as well. So in essence, we're thanking God for His work, for His creation. We're thanking God that He's made people, that He wants to enlarge His family. And when we show love to others like Christ did, that's the thankfulness to God. Isn't it true when as a child you do something that your parents appreciate, they just are filled with thankfulness? We had a chance over Thanksgiving to spend time with our children and their children, and to see them do right things, wonderful things. You're just filled with thanksgiving to God for these wonderful people. 1 John 5, over a page in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In other words, because we understand what God's plan is, overcoming is possible. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we understand that Christ truly is the Son of God, that he is the elder brother, potentially for all human beings, we have this responsibility to love others like Christ did. Notice down in verse 19. We know that we are of God. Now I would pause there. I have to ask myself, does everybody else know that I'm of God? And that's not to show light on ourselves, but to say, am I doing my part so that people understand that? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's a devaluing of... We live in a rude culture and society where people at the highest levels feel completely comfortable insulting others publicly. It's just tragic. It's tragic that our culture is this way. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. When he says in verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, we are to be the exception. The world, the Greek word cosmos, means basically the current arrangement. Some would call it an adorning, you know, the trappings of this world. They're all under the sway of Satan. We're to love others in a completely different manner. Personal concern. So when you do love others as Christ did, you are saying thanks to God. Thanks for your creation. Thanks for calling me. Thanks for giving me the insight that you have. Thanks for allowing these others to eventually become a part of your family. It's one way of being thankful to God, to show love like Christ did. A second way that we can say thanks to God, you say thanks to God when you spend time with Him. When you spend time with Him, We already talked about that time in prayer where we literally say thanks to God. But even if our prayers that day are not particularly focused on thanksgiving, we thank God when we spend time with Him in prayer. Turn back to the Psalms, if you would. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. It is, at least my judgment, my opinion, that doctrine and important stories come from many parts of the Bible. But stories and doctrine don't primarily come from the Psalms. The Psalms are songs. They give the emotional background to the Scripture, we might say. They're our emotional reaction toward God and what He is doing in our lives and for our lives. And when we read some of these, we see the emotion that David and others wrote with. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Eternal as long as I live. You realize when you sing psalms at the beginning of services, you're singing directly to God. You're singing psalms to God. So I hate to see people who don't appreciate that understanding and think that God is concerned about the quality of one's voice. He's not. He knows how you sound. Created our voice. So we're singing to God. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. So as long as I'm alive, he's spending time with God in the Psalms, singing. Then he says, verse 4, may my meditation be sweet to him. So when we think about God and about God's law and about the future, about what God wants us to be doing as an individual, as a family, when we meditate on those things, that's thanking God because it's recognizing who God is. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Eternal. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So we have this attitude that David had that I'm going to sing to God as long as I have breath. Spending time with God in the Psalms. I was telling Pam that I'm preparing a sermon in the midst of one now just about our hymns, about our songs. What do they say? We sing them every week. We repeat the words. We can repeat them often from memory. Don't even have to look at the book. But what do they mean? They're packed full of spectacular understanding. Turn to Psalm 119, about the middle of the psalm, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. If we were to say it in the alphabet, it's the psalm that begins the letter M. Oh, how love I your law. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, a situation that comes about that there's not some way to apply God's law to it. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. You probably are thinking in your mind of the song. Oh, how love I thy law. They are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. Think about these things. How to apply these things. How others may not be applying these things. Why their lives are the way they are. Because they're not living by God's law. Back a few pages to Psalm 42. It's not currently one in our hymnal because we couldn't get the rights to publish it. Otherwise, we would have had it there. Psalm 42. Do you spend time with God in meditation? Certainly in prayer, as we've already said. That's almost doesn't even need to be brought up. Psalm 42 and verse 1. The sons of Korah write, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Another translation is this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Almost get this sense that, well, when's the next Sabbath coming that we can commune with God in a Sabbath service? Because you're not here to hear me, you're here to hear God's Word being taught. So in essence, when we come to Sabbath services and spend time with God, we're likewise saying, "God, thank you. Thank you that I have a place to go where God's Word, where your Word is taught. To have a chance to be together with other people, imperfect as they may be, are striving like I am to please you." Coming to Sabbath services is a way of saying thank you to God. And when we spend time with Him at Sabbath services, in the song service, in our meditation, of course, in our prayers. Third way to say thanks to God: you say thanks to God when you study His Word. When you study His Word, that's a way of showing thankfulness to God. Someone gives you a gift of a book and you never read it. We're probably not real thankful for that book. Then we may not understand that if a person gives us a book like that, it must be important to them. So at least I should read it to see what it says. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. You're well familiar with this. Christ's statement. Really a key, in one sense, of overcoming sin, and a key of resisting evil, is to, as Christ recommends we might say, one way of saying it, is to flush our minds with His Word. It's a key of overcoming. It's a key of resisting sin. You cannot put bad air into lungs that are already filled with good air. Can't fit any more in. If our minds are filled with the Word of God, it's almost impossible for other things to weasel their way in. You remember the story: Jesus in verse 1 is led up to by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Didn't seem like a sinful request. You're hungry. Just tell the stones to become bread. Serve yourself. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." We do have to eat. "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We thank God when we spend time together with Him, reading His Word, studying His Word, striving to understand His Word, seeing how it fits together. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think about that for a moment. We've often said that, okay, if that's the case, not live by bread alone, wouldn't it seem to make sense that reading God's Word should be a daily responsibility? Just like eating bread meaning food, is a daily need to keep us strong and healthy. It would seem that reading God's Word on a daily basis is what will help keep us spiritually strong and healthy. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I mean, you're familiar with many Bible study kind of scriptures. "Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We know these scriptures. We remember them. But if we think of Bible study as a way of thanking God, it takes on a bit different perspective. All of a sudden, we're very thankful for the fact that God has given us His Word. Because without it, we're completely adrift on our own. And we might occasionally hit some principles that are reasonable and good, but we'll just as often be in the midst of a storm with something that's not very good at all. The very last few verses of this psalm, the very end of the psalm, Psalm 119 in verse 171. David wrote, "My lips shall utter praise." We do that in our prayers. We do that when we sing psalms on the Sabbath day, when we sing hymns on the Sabbath day. "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes, your way of life, your way of doing business. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So the commandments get tied in to this understanding of studying God's Word, to apply the commandments. Verse 173, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." Isn't that interesting? David says, "I'm choosing your precepts, I'm studying your Word." It's like God holding out His hand to us. Let me help you along. Verse 174, "I long for your salvation, O Eternal, and your law is my delight." If he hadn't been reading the law, how could it be his delight? "Let my soul live," verse 175, "and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." I love that phrase. Yeah, I've been lost. Come find me. Sometimes we work our way back to God. Sometimes He's got to come back and grab us, pull us along. So you sense this thankfulness for God's Word, the book that we have, that is so easy to take for granted, so easy to let sit in the briefcase or in the Bible bag over the week and not really put our mind to it. But we're saying thanks to God when we study His Word. How about a fourth way to thank God? You say thanks to God when you praise and worship Him. That sounds, frankly, pretty Protestant-y, when you praise and worship God. But what did you do four times already today? Or at least these four times when you sang songs, you praised and worshiped God. What psalms are. Turn back a few pages. Psalm 52. Psalm 52. I know one family that on Sabbath morning puts on the MP3s of all the hymns, lets them play in the background while they're eating breakfast, while they're getting ready for services, sometimes on the drive, in the car, and the words aren't even there. But because you've sung them so many times, and in some cases for so many decades, the words are there, and they're rolling through your head. What a great way to praise and to worship God. Psalm 52 in verse 9. "I will praise you," David says, "forever, because you have done." Now, "it" is not a particularly good help there. We might say, "because of what you've done." "And in the presence," it says, "of your saints." So we actually praise God when we talk to each other about what God has done, about what God is doing, about what God's plan is, about how events fit in to God's plan. Another translation says it this way, "I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of the saints." I will praise you in the presence of the saints. Again, we do that as we sing hymns, but as we talk about God's way, as we talk about what God is doing in our lives and for us. what God is doing in His work. God loves to hear His people sing Him praises. He loves that. How well you sing is not the issue. Why you sing is the issue. That is the issue. Why? Turn back a few pages. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Now, obviously, we praise and worship God oftentimes in our prayers, in our private prayers. Certainly in our two public prayers, we praise and thank and worship God. On a Sabbath day, for example, when one person comes up and prays on all of our behalves. And we say amen to that prayer. Say, yeah, me too. I agree. So we praise and worship privately. We pray and worship publicly. Psalm 28 and verse 7. David said this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped." In other words, he's happy to talk about what God has done for him. God has provided this. God has done that. "Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him." With my song, I will praise Him. So we, when we sing hymns, it is our way of praising God. It's part of our worship of Him. Head a few pages, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, in verse 5. We read an earlier part of the chapter. Verse 5 will be very familiar to you. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" In other words, why are you bent over? What's so heavy about your life? "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" What child in school today sings a hymn with the word disquieted in it? "Why art thou my soul cast down? Why art thou disquieted?" You know the song. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." The help of His countenance. If we were to put that in more modern language, the fact that God looks at us, David says, the fact that God looks at me, I take a great comfort in that. You ever been in a situation where you just need to get someone's attention dramatically sometimes? And you just want them to look at you so that you can get their attention? My grandson had that look a few days ago. We're in the pool, or on the side of the pool, and he's jumping, bouncing all about, and doesn't swim yet, at least not well enough to survive in deep water. Telling him, be careful, we're right by the edge of the deeper water. It's a little over 4 feet there, and he's 3'6" maybe, so it's not quite enough. Trust me, when he fell in, all I saw were those two big blue eyes looking for Grandpa, hoping that he would have my countenance, my face, to yank him out of the water, get him back up on the edge, and continue on with life. To think that God would look at us, that he would show His face, that He would turn His face toward us to say, "I appreciate you, I love you, I want you in my family." That's what David is saying here. I hope, my hope is in God. He's looking at me. My hope is there because he's looking. He'll do. He'll step in. He'll help. When we praise and worship God with that kind of attitude, knowing that His face is toward us, it's an awesome and wonderful thing. Number 5. You say thanks to God when you forgive others. You say thanks to God when you forgive others. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Why do we say that when we forgive others It is also a way of thanking God. Well, it has to do with the why we forgive others. Why do we forgive others? Well, we could say, well, it's the right thing to do. It's a nice thing. And all of those things might be true, but that's not the answer. We forgive others because we have been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven a lot. So we're willing to forgive others. Mark 11 and verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, so there's times to stand praying, there's times to kneel praying, there's of course times to sit praying, but whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, that's a tall order. Anything against anyone, there's one solution, one responsibility. Forgive him. It doesn't say once he repents, once he finally understands what terrible things he's done. No, forgiving is about us, not about them. Repentance is about them. They have to take care of that. That's between them and God. My responsibility is to forgive. So when we forgive, we can thank God because we've been forgiven. Well, God, I'm going to forgive this person because you've been so kind to me, and I thank you for that kindness. So I'm willing to extend this forgiveness to others. Forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So in Mark's account, he reminds us that the reason we forgive others is so that likewise God will also forgive us. Other passages talk about we forgive because we've been forgiven. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So, forgive as God has forgiven us, fully, completely, not requiring that they earn our forgiveness or that they deserve our forgiveness, but we're willing to graciously give because we've been forgiven. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in verse 37. We're all familiar with the story of the unjust steward who was forgiven a great debt and yet went on to require small repayments from those who owed him. We've been forgiven so much, we want to forgive others. And we're thankful to God. Verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. The last portion of the verse is where we'll focus. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We can overlook things that others do to us because God has overlooked so much of what we have done. Now again, we might say, well, God didn't forgive me till I repented. Well, that's not entirely true. Because how does God show his love toward us? What does Romans say? That he gave his only begotten Son before we repented? He already anticipated the repentance by forgiving, by providing the means for forgiveness. So if we stand with our arms crossed saying, well, I'll forgive them once they repent. No, we're the ones to be reaching out. We're to be the father of the prodigal son running out to meet the son who is coming down the road. So we thank God when we forgive others. Let's go on to number 6. You say thanks to God when you serve others. When you serve others. How can we say that that's being thankful to God when we serve others? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 26. We are thankful to God when we serve others because we're telling God that His people, these people that we're serving, whomever they may be, have value. They have value to God, therefore they have value to us. You've probably been in that kind of situation before where you meet a new person based on the introduction of another. The person doesn't really know you yet, but they'll say something like, well, if you're so-and-so's friend, you're a friend of mine. Right? Been in that kind of situation. Well, oh, and you do that, you go to the feast and you say, oh, you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we're good friends. Oh, they're wonderful people. All of a sudden, there's this bond there. When we serve others that God values, it's saying thank you to God. A thank you for creating them. Thank you that they'll be a part of the family either soon or later. Matthew 20 and verse 26. It shall not be so among you, cutting into the context. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I want to be great like God is. Don't you? Well, there's a way to do that. And we're told here, by being a servant. We don't want to be great for our self-adulation. That's pretty useless and very temporary, very fleeting. We want to be great like God is. To be so kind, to be so giving, to be so forgiving, an awesome thing. Verse 27, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ Himself came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So your expression of service says to God, God, the people you have created and called and have given your life for are important to me too. And I want to help them. I want their lives to be better as a result of contact with me. I'll do my best to bring honor to the bride that you've called. You love the church, and so do I. And I want to express that by caring for them, by serving them. It's an honorable and wonderful thing to do. Brethren, we have the opportunity each and every day to give thanks to God. In our prayers, of course. But there are so many other ways that we can give thanks to God as we value what He values. As we close, there is another practical way that you can give thanks to God. And that is when you give Him your very best. When you give Him your very, very best. Turn with me to Jeremiah 30. It's more of a lifestyle, we might say, striving to give God our very best. It's difficult in today's world of materialism when we're chained to a job 40 or more hours in a week. It's hard to give God our best when there are so many things pulling at us, taking us all different directions. It can be a real challenge to do that. Jeremiah 30 and verse 18 tells of the future when Israel as a whole will finally be thankful to God because of what they've come to realize, some of the things that we've mentioned today. Jeremiah 30, verse 18, thus says the Eternal, Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. In other words, I'll turn that in reverse. They'll be freed. And have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound. Won't be a ruin anymore. And the palaces shall remain according to its own plan. Won't be destroyed. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. See, physically, Israel is going to come to praise and thank God on an overwhelming basis because of what God will do for them. Christians today ought to be those people out of whom thanksgiving is pouring because of what God has done for us. Verse 19 really ought to explain or describe the church of God today. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I'll multiply them and they shall not diminish. I'll glorify them and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before. Their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish those who oppress them. An awesome prophecy of Israel finally being able to recognize who God is. One final scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've all just been able to enjoy a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. A day in the United States set aside to thank God. Sadly, most of our peers out in the culture did almost none of that. They stuffed themselves till they couldn't move and sat and watched football or whatever else they might have done. I would assume that it was a relatively small percentage who spent any portion of that weekend thanking God for all that He has done. We must be sure that we don't fall into that trap. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll close with verses 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To give thanks in everything. So brethren, let's be sure that we as the people of God are constantly and on an ever-increasing basis expressing our thanks to the great God.